So as you see in your bulletin, I titled this message, Unworthy and Worthy, Side by Side, Hand in Hand. We sometimes feel, because there is controversy in the Church of Jesus Christ, we sometimes feel and experience just one or the other. Total unworthiness. Oh, I'm no good. God can't use me. Woe is me. Or on the other hand, oh, I'm worthy now, and don't ever want to speak that word, unworthy. Just to think myself worthy. There's controversy, and I'm going to bring that out to you today. In Genesis 32:12, it was Jacob, patriarch, grandson of Abraham. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. Think of the least bit of God's mercy for you that you're able to digest your food, that you're able to see, that the sun shines upon you. I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth, that is your steadfast love, which you have showed unto your servant, unto Jacob. I'm not worthy. So as unworthy as sinners are of heaven, God commands us to walk worthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God. How can the unworthy sinner walk worthy of God? How can the sinner who only knows disobedience, maybe hypocrisy, how can that sinner begin to please God? That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, who was 99 years old, Lord appeared to him and said, I am God, the God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And theologians say that's the same as saying in the New Testament, walk worthy of me. Walk before me, be blameless. Let's begin with the unworthy part. We start out our cognitive journey as unworthy. And we're going to take it from some great men in the Bible who considered themselves unworthy of Christ. John the Baptist. And as we look at this, we'll also notice they did not go around saying, oh, I'm no good, I'm unworthy. No, they didn't go, they believed they were unworthy. But that wasn't their focus. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, referring to the Messiah, Jesus, he is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost with fire. So here, according to Jesus, John the Baptist is the greatest man that was born of woman up to that time. Relative of Jesus Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, the Bible says. And he says, I'm not worthy. Greatest man born of woman. I'm not worthy to even carry his sandals. The Roman centurion came to Jesus seeking healing for his servant. In Matthew 8:6-8, Lord, said the centurion, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And you know, Jesus said, great is your faith. There are only two people, remember, in the New Testament to whom Jesus said, you have great faith. And here is one of them. And the other two was not a Jew. To the disciples, he said, oh, you have little faith. You have no faith. Where is your faith? But here, a woman who had great faith, you see how they go together, great faith in Jesus Christ, and yet admitting his own unworthiness. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. In Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. Ended up feeding pigs, starving. Goes to his father and says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no more worthy to be called your son." And he wasn't. John the Baptist was not worthy to carry the shoes of Jesus Christ. The centurion was not worthy to have Christ come into his home. And we certainly aren't worthy to have Christ come and live in our lives. The Almighty, the Creator. "I am no more worthy to be called your son." His father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe." See how these go together now. If the prodigal son, after wasting his inheritance, came home and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm back. Give me the best robe. Put the ring on my finger. Let's kill the fatted calf and make merry," the father would have said, "Who are you? Who are you?" I had a friend once that interpreted this, I believe, very wrongly. He said, the father went out looking for his son, found him, and dragged him back to the house. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. Why didn't the father grab his wayward son by the collar and drag him back home? Because the father wanted a different son. This son had to learn about debauchery and humiliation. And he wasn't going to do it if the father forced him back. And so the father waited. And it was all the bread that the father had enough to spare in his house that caught the attention of this starving boy. "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf and let us kill it and make merry." The father did this to an unworthy son. This is how God wants to treat those who say, "I am not worthy to be a Christian. I am not worthy to have my name written in the book of life." Well, when you really mean that, heaven opens up and glory will fill your soul. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Sent forth his servants, called them that were invited to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them, those who are invited, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage." But they made light of it. And here we begin to see how the unworthy, which they were, all those who were invited to the wedding feast of heaven, all those who were invited to wed Jesus Christ and enjoy the eternal honeymoon in heaven, none of them are worthy. They made light of it. They went their ways. Yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. That's a product of our unworthiness. We do what we think is right. We don't seek God. "And the remnant took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was angry and sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city." Why? Then said he to the servants in verse 8 of Matthew 22, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Of course they weren't worthy. Jesus invites the unworthy. He invites them to be made worthy. Those that were invited were not worthy. So here we have those who were unworthy remaining unworthy when all they had to do was receive the invitation that Christ gave them. The Apostle Paul saw himself to be unworthy. "I am the least of the apostles," when actually he's probably one of the greatest. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But what did Jesus do to this unworthy man, murderer, persecutor of Christians? He met him on the road to Damascus and said, in other words, I want to make you worthy. It's the Lord Jesus who takes the unworthy and makes them worthy. Here we see again that if we remain unworthy of God's grace, it's our fault, because God wants to make us worthy. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to the Jews. Now notice, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of an everlasting life, turn to the Gentiles. Well, of course. Seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. The unworthy, the Jews, the pagans, when they put from them the gospel of Jesus Christ, consider themselves still unworthy. We must distinguish between the two worthies. There's the natural unworthiness, which all sinners have, and the chosen unworthiness, which comes from scorning grace, which we must be saved by. And so the unworthy Jews put away the opportunity to become worthy. They counted themselves unworthy. How? By rejecting the only thing that can make them worthy, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his grace to give them the righteousness of Christ. They considered themselves worthy, unworthy. Paul says in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans, that the Jews go about to establish their own righteousness, which many people do too. Catholics, Protestants. We go about, you know, I'm going to live a good life, a righteous life. I'll try my best, and Christ will accept me by my righteous efforts, which is totally against the gospel of Jesus Christ. For our righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't want to stand before God and present our filthy rags to him and say, here, Lord, let me in. Look at what I've done for you. No. It's the righteousness of Christ. For there is no difference, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the free grace that God offers, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, atonement, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. All who are invited to heaven, I repeat myself, are unworthy of that home. But will we walk around in heaven saying, oh, I'm not worthy of this home. I'm not worthy to walk on streets of gold. Oh, woe is me. Why am I here? How can it be? No. We'll know why we're there, because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Here are some examples of individuals in the Bible, some I already repeated. In fact, I did repeat these, but I'm going to repeat them again. Jacob, the patriarch, said, I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercies. John the Baptist said, again, greatest man born of woman, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. The Roman centurion, I'm not worthy to come into my house. The prodigal son, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the apostle Paul said, he's not worthy to be an apostle. Sinners are unworthy to be called Christians, as a rabid skunk is unworthy to be called human. We are as unworthy to be called a Christian as a rabid skunk or a slimy snail to be called human. There is no way. And those who call themselves Christians are really just displaying, and will display, the rabid nature of a skunk. Behold, even the moon is not bright. What I'm about to share with you, how that many of the ancient church fathers called themselves worms. And here's where the controversy truly begins. I'm going to give you a list of names. And there are a list of names who say we are but worms, and a list of names who say don't you dare say that about yourself. And Job, behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in God's eyes. How much less man who is a maggot? And the son of man who is a worm? And then Job said, I said to the worm, you are my mother. King David said, I am a worm and no man. God said to Jacob, remember Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of God's mercies. God said to Jacob, fear not, you worm Jacob, and that includes all Israel, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. This is referring to their righteousness, which smelled, which stunk, which was filthy. Yes, it is our self-righteousness, our thoughts of our goodness, that are like a worm. And so there is something called the worm theology. The worm theology. There are two sides to it. I believe in the worm theology. I don't go around saying, oh, I'm no good and God can't use me. There's no help for me, no hope for me. I must crawl in the dirt like a worm all my days. That's the wrong side, the wrong interpretation of wrong worm theology. And the other side is, oh, we dare not think little of ourselves. We dare not put ourselves down because we're children of God now, my faith. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, I see my own vileness. Do you see any vileness in your heart? I see it in my heart. Like a little worm crawling on the ground. John Flavel said, shall a worm as I be proud? Thomas Brooks, a poor worm and full of dust and ashes. William Gurnall, to himself he said, you are but a poor worm and yet proud. Jonathan Edwards, leader of the first great awakening in our country. We are naturally loathsome, filthy, abominable worms. We're going to close with a hymn by Isaac Watts. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? In our old hymn books, there was a change made by the editors of the authors of it. Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? Take out the word worm. Take out the word unworthy. We're just such a one. What does that mean? Such a one as I. In our new hymn books, the compilers of that put the word worm back in. And I'm glad for that. Would he devote that sacred head such a worm as I. When John Bunyan first heard the gospel, he said, I saw myself to be a vile and loathsome creature. I thought I was a certain miserable worm, and he was. He had not yet received the worthiness of Christ. Some of the reformers that helped change this world and turn it upside down for the gospel's sake. Martin Luther said, I'm a bag of maggots. John Calvin said, I'm a rotten, stinking worm. Heinrich Bullinger, Swiss reformer, said, we are worms and dust, altogether unclean. And the man who helped transform Scotland with great revival was John Knox. We are loathsome and vile worms, unworthy to lift our eyes unto heaven. So I guess that meant because John Knox was unworthy, felt unworthy to lift his eyes to Christ in heaven, to God the Father, that he never did. No, on the contrary. Because he saw himself so vile, it initiated in him a desire to seek God, to lift his eyes heavenward. He spent hours every day in prayer. He prayed loudly, not so God would hear, but just prayed loudly, had to get it out. He pleaded, begged with God. He wept in his prayers. He always cried for God's mercy. He was so filled with boldness, he said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Yes, he lifted his eyes toward heaven. But there are theirs who come out, there are those who come out publicly say, "Away with thinking yourself a worm. Away with thinking yourself unworthy. You're now born again. You're children of God." Here's a list of those, and see if you notice any connection. Reject the worm theology? Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, Joseph Prince from Singapore, Bill Johnson, T.D. Jakes, Rick Warren, and the late Robert Schuller. Not one of these is anything like Martin Luther or Richard Baxter or John Calvin. Reject the worm theology. Why? Because they don't want to insult people. They want people to applaud them when they preach. They're part of the Oprah Winfrey religion. Oprah Winfrey, of course, she had Joel Osteen on her not podcast, but on her show. And Osteen preached that great sermon of his, which he'll go down in history for, infamously, the I Am sermon. I am good, I am beautiful, I am worthy, I am lovely, I am smart. That's all he did, was talk about that, about how you should encourage yourself and say, "I am this, I am that." The only I am that's interested, should be interested, we should be interested, is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the I am. I am." And often Oprah would say to her people, "You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy." She would repeat it like a mantra. "You are worthy. You are worthy." Why did these Christian leaders dare to call themselves worms when they had been redeemed and made new? Here's a scripture that I'm sure encouraged them. For they were great students of scripture. Isaiah 14:11. "Your pride, your pomp, your pride is brought down to the grave. The sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your cover." You see, worm theology, if held correctly, is good. It's good. Remember when the Apostle Paul said he was unworthy to be called an apostle because of all the terrible things he did against the Christians, against the kingdom of God, against Christ himself? Paul, don't you remember God's forgiven you all that? That's right. His sins were washed away, but yet he brings them to his mind. You see, the more a man or woman sees his own unworthiness, he can use the word worm, he can use the word dog. As David said, "I'm a dead dog and a flea." The more fit he is to walk worthy, the lower you bring yourself before God and the cross of Jesus Christ, the more fit you are to walk worthy of God. He knows how much he owes to free grace, and that humbles him to obedience. The Apostle Paul painfully reminded of how we treated Christians, how he led the stoning of Stephen, how he broke the heart of Jesus Christ, how he persecuted Christ. "You persecute me," said Jesus. He never forgot that. But it was couched in his soul underneath the wonderful grace, the amazing grace of God. John Knox said, "Pride yet clings to me." Remember, in Isaiah, God called pride a bed of worms. "Pride still clings to me," said Knox. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, "Pride is the sin I most loathe, and yet it's the sin that most clings to me." Thomas Watson, "In me is the seed of all sins, and to breed the worm of pride." Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, "Pride is still alive in me." A.W. Tozer, "I have found pride lurking in my heart when least expected." These great men and women, which we don't have names of, sadly they're not often named, but they have done great things for God. Catherine Booth of the Salvation Army, many others, Francis Havergal. They all of them, lowered themselves beneath the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, "You see that creeping worm? How contemptible is its appearance? You wish to sweep it away. That is the beginning of the thing. But you see that insect with gorgeous wings, playing in the sunshine, the sunbeams, sipping at the flower bells, full of happiness and life," referring to the butterfly. "This is the end thereof. That worm, that caterpillar, that maggot, if you will, is yourself. And you are to be content with that until you are wrapped up in the chrysalis of death." Once in a biology class, the teacher had brought in a chrysalis, a cocoon, that a worm would become a butterfly, and demonstrate to his students this wonderful, magical, to use that word, miraculous transformation. And it came time for the, is it called a pupa then? For that worm to burst forth from the cocoon, spread its wings and fly. And the students came around and they were watching, and the teacher said, "Okay, let's watch. And one young man, he took a little scalpel and he cut the end of it so that the caterpillar, the worm could come out, or the caterpillar, the butterfly, would come out more quickly. And before he could be stopped, the teacher slapped his hand away and said, "You have just created a butterfly that will never fly. It will crawl on the earth, walk on the earth, be devoured by ants, because that pressure that was needed to put certain chemicals in the wings, you hindered by making it too easy for that worm to come out, that butterfly to come out." And that's why God gives us pressure. That's why God gives us troubles, to perfect in us his image, to cause us to cry out to him more and more. No, you don't want to do away with the worm idea and just bask in grace. You want to remember where you came from. You want to remember and know what still lurks in our hearts. Vanity, pride, selfishness. It's there in the depths of our heart. God's pressure brings it out. And we say, "Lord, cleansing me. It's like the ore taken out of the mountain, put into the furnace. It's purified. And we say, Lord, purify my heart. In fact, John says, those that have this hope of being like the Lord someday purify themselves even as he is pure. And if you're not doing that, then you really don't have a living hope of heaven. This is what the Apostle John said. If we have this hope of being made like him, we purify ourselves. We go to God in prayer. You might take hours on your knees, maybe moments. Lord, you've showed me ugliness in my heart. Take it away, purify it. And this we do to the very end. John Stott said, our self is a complex entity of good and evil, glory and shame. What we are, our self or personal identity, is partly the result of the creation, the image of God, and partly the result of the fall. I read one preacher who spoke against, he wasn't as way off the target as Joel Osteen is, Joyce Meyer, seemed to be a normal pastor. But he said we should never call ourselves a worm or unclean because we've been created in the image of God. Yes. Every vile murderer on death row has been created in the image of God. But that image is lost. We lost that image. We have a few fragments of it, like the conscience. But we're no longer pure. He says, I am a Jekyll and Hyde, a mixed up kid, having both dignity because I was created in God's image and depravity because I am fallen and rebellious. I am both noble and ignoble, beautiful and ugly. I'd like to hear Joel Osteen say that. No. In fact, I listened to him this week a little bit in his I Am sermon, or another sermon. Don't say you're ugly. Ladies, don't look in the mirror and say you're ugly. Say you're beautiful. Because if you keep saying you're ugly, your husband's going to think you're ugly. I am both beautiful and ugly, good and bad, upright and twisted, image of God and slave of the devil. My true self is what I am by creation, which Christ came to redeem. My fallen self is what I am by the fall, which Christ came to destroy. I heard a song sung by Keith and Kristen Getty together with Fernando Ortega. And a couple lines went like this. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. These two truths, that we are unworthy of the least of God's favor, never forget that. Never forget you're unworthy. That you can get up in the morning and breathe. That God gives you breath, as unworthy as we are. These two truths must be held side by side. They go hand in hand, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. My righteousness is as a filthy rag. But Jesus came to give me perfect righteousness and power over the inner corruptions of the flesh. Side by side, hand in hand. If you correctly identify the difference between unworthy and worthy. Unworthy because of our past, which we must never forget, though it has been forgiven. Remember Paul? Remember? Never forget that. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Never forget that within you there are corruptions that must be purified till we get to heaven. So calling yourself a worm or unworthy, or as David did, a dead dog and a flea, calling yourself unclean, even though you've been washed, should not paralyze you. It should energize your gratitude. All the more cause you to seek the mind of Christ. For the believer's unworthiness is covered by the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And God offers you the worthiness of His Son. You take it by faith. And that worthiness of Jesus actually makes your unworthiness good. It's okay now. Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation, "You have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You mean to tell me that that remnant in the church of Sardis never sinned? You have not defiled your garments? Of course they did. But they're made worthy because they kept going to the sacrifice of Christ. John tells us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And only those who walk in the light truly, actually have forgiveness of sin. Not people who confess to a priest or confess to God. If you're not walking in the light, if you're not His disciple, you don't have forgiveness. You have no pardon. The church will tell you you've been pardoned. Your own conscience might tell you you've been pardoned. The pastor may say you've been pardoned, but you haven't been. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So those souls in Sardis who had not defiled their garment, they had sin. They went to the fountain of Christ's blood, and they found forgiveness. And they washed those robes. So unworthy and worthy should walk side by side in your journey, hand in hand. One hand on your past, which someday you will forget. Someday it will no longer bother you. I think back about things and I blush sometimes. And I say, God, why? You've forgiven me of those things. Why do you shame me in my own heart? And that energizes me to seek the Lord. And it should energize you to seek the Lord. Let's stand and sing the song by Isaac Watts, "At the Cross." Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? If you're offended at that term, don't sing or skip over that verse, but I trust you will accept it. That we, by God's grace, can become worthy worms. I consider myself a worthy worm. Not an angel, not a saint. The Bible may call you a saint. We're worthy worms if we follow Christ. Number 244. Let me just get my... "At the Cross." Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light,
and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day.
So I hope you will join me in considering yourself a worthy worm by the grace of God, and on judgment day will not be judged as worms but as worthy sons. Prodigal, remember, said, I'm not worthy to be your son. Well, guess what? I'm going to make you my son again. No, you're not worthy. You're not worthy of heaven. We're not worthy of any acreage in heaven, not worthy of a home, not worthy to walk on streets of crystal clear gold, not worthy to hear the angels sing. But if we truly humble ourselves before God and take his worthiness, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. No longer a worthy worm, but just son and daughter of God. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it means to walk worthy. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Heavenly Father, bless these people. They are so precious in your sight. May we truly, Lord, feel ourselves so unworthy that we cannot carry your shoes, but yet we can carry the cross, because it's the cross that humbles us. It's the cross, not your shoes. It's your cross, it's your blood that binds us together with you. And only the humble will be lifted up. Yes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the new earth. And Lord, we know you do things to humble us too. And together we humble ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.